Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this beautiful, sunny Sabbath day here on the West Coast. And so glad to get out of the rain. We've had over 13 inches of rain in 7 days' time. So we're definitely wanting to dry out, and praise God for a nice, sunny Sabbath. Welcome also to those that are listening on the phone and those joining us in listening to the recording. And it's good to be in fellowship with you once again. It's now time for opening prayer, and if anyone here would like to offer that, please feel free.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to see another Sabbath day, Father God. Thank you for getting us through the week, Father. And I honestly just thank you for giving us a day of rest, Lord Jesus, so that we may meditate on who you are and your word that you have given us. I ask the Lord that you would give us a spirit of obedience, O Lord Jesus, and a heart to be able to receive what it is you have prepared for us to receive and hear, Lord. Forgive us of our sins, iniquity, and transgressions, O Lord Jesus. Everything that we've said, thought, done, consciously and unconsciously known, O Lord Jesus. And I pray as parents, Lord Jesus, that you will please give us the patience and the tolerance and the love that we need to be able to show towards our children, Father God, to love them the same way that you love them, Father God, and the same way that you love us, O Lord Jesus. Guide us throughout the day. And for the rest of the week, O Lord Jesus. And I thank you for your many blessings that you've given us and provided for us. And I ask, O Lord Jesus, that you would just give us a mind to be able to remember, Father God, even in our hard times, the things that you have brought us out of, Father God. And give us the spirit to rejoice in what you have brought us to, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for all that you've done in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen indeed, and thank you, dear sister. We're in chapter 41 of Desire of Ages, The Crisis in Galilee, and we're down about halfway on page 387 to the paragraph that begins The Prejudice of the Pharisees. And we left off last time that when individuals began to question or make remarks about Christ's being born in humanity, that he didn't take the time to answer their questions, but continued to reveal to them the truth. And he didn't call attention to the miracles that marked his life, but he continued to reveal the character of God. And so all whose hearts were open to receive the truth would recognize in Christ the Messiah. But all of those that were prejudiced and had their hearts closed would not recognize the truth. And it's the same today, dear ones. Those whose hearts are prejudiced or full of doubts, full of questions and murmurs, aren't going to be open to receive the truth, no matter if you spoke 10,000 words that were 100% backed up by Scripture, because their hearts are closed. And the only way to reach their hearts is for them to voluntarily open their hearts to the Holy Spirit. Then they'll be able to understand. So that's where we left off last time, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. The prejudice of the Pharisees lay deeper than their questions would indicate. It had its roots in the perversity of their hearts. Every word and act of Jesus aroused antagonism in them, for the spirit which they cherished could find in him no answering chord. So, having a heart that is perverse, in other words, unholy, would reveal itself in prejudice. Continuing. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. None will ever come to Christ save those, or except those, who respond to the drawing of the Father. But God is drawing all hearts unto him, and only those who resist his drawing will refuse to come to Christ. So out of love and tender compassion, God is drawing every single human heart to come to Christ that they may find salvation. But only those who accept Christ will understand the truth. If they reject Christ, they will not come unto God. So you can relay to them all the gospel truth of salvation. But if they resist opening their heart to the Savior, it will do no good. Continuing. In the words, they shall be all taught of God, Jesus referred to the prophecy of Isaiah. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah 54:13. This scripture the Jews appropriated to themselves. It was their boast that God was their teacher. But Jesus showed how vain is this claim, for he said, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Only through Christ could they receive a knowledge of the Father. Humanity could not endure the vision of his glory. Those who had learned of God had been listening to the voice of his Son, and in Jesus of Nazareth they would recognize him who through nature and revelation has declared the Father. So not a single one of us can endure the glory or the full revelation of our Father. And it is only by looking at Christ that we can behold the character of the Father in a way that we can understand it and not be destroyed. But if we refuse to open our hearts to Christ, there's no way that we can understand God. So truly, Christ is the only way to the Father. And it's in his name, and only in his name, that we will be saved. So that means the Pope is not the way to the Father. The Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Adventist Church is not the way to come to God. The only way to come to the Father is by going to Jesus Christ. He's the only connecting link between God and yourself. And there is no other mediator between us and the Father except Jesus Christ. That means that the denomination is not the way to get to God. Joining a church is not the way to come to Christ. There is no other mediator but Christ. And that means salvation is not on a group level. It's not on a membership level. It's on a personal level with you and Christ. Salvation's only found in the Savior and your connection with him. And no other person, no other church, no other entity has the right to interfere between your being yoked together with Christ for salvation. Continuing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Through the beloved John, who listened to these words, the Holy Spirit declared to the churches, this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in, does it say the church? Does it say the pastor or the priest? God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. No one else, no other entity, only in Christ. Continuing. He that hath the Son hath life. 1 John 5:11 and 12. So then you can have salvation through Christ wherever you may be. You may be in a deep, dark jungle, and yet you still have salvation, even though you can't attend a church. You may be in jail, in solitary confinement, and yet you still have salvation if you're connected with Christ. That's why salvation is an individual process. And it's great to have fellowship, but your salvation is not connected with your fellowship. It's not connected with your membership in any group. It's found only in your union with Christ. So he that hath the Son hath life. Continuing. And Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. Christ became one flesh with us in order that we might become one spirit with him. There's that yoked, that bond, that companionship with the Savior. Continuing. It is by virtue of this union that we are to come forth from the grave, not merely as a manifestation of the power of Christ, but because, through faith, his life has become ours. So when Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, all who come forth from the grave do not come forth just because Christ's divine power resurrected them, but because through faith, Christ's life has become theirs. We're told that when Christ was resting in the tomb, it was his own power that resurrected him, but he waited for his Father to call him from the grave. When Christ comes in the clouds of heaven, he resurrects all the righteous dead, but it's his life in theirs that brings them back. And doesn't bring them back in the same mortal, corrupted body, but brings them back in an immortality, uncorrupted body. So this shows us that we must have a personal relationship with Christ. His life must become our life, or will never be resurrected in the first resurrection. If we don't have Christ living in us, we will never rise when he comes the second time, because it is his life in ours that resurrects us. That's quite a solemn thought, dear ones. That means no professor of religion is going to make it to heaven. We must have more than just words telling others that we are followers of Christ. We must have Christ living within us and being revealed from us to others. Without that, we're lost. So it is by virtue of this union, this personal relationship with Christ, Christ in us, that hope of glory, that will raise us in the last days. Continuing, those who see Christ in his true character and receive him into the heart have everlasting life. It is through the Spirit that Christ dwells in us, and the Spirit of God, received into the heart by faith, is the beginning of the life eternal. So Christ is our connecting link between us and the Father. And the Holy Spirit brings Christ to us and allows him to dwell in us. And it is by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit is part of us that allows us to have eternal life in Christ Jesus. So if the Holy Spirit was not also a God, not God the Father and not God the Son, but a God himself, if the Holy Spirit was not a God, then he could not bring the Son of God to us. And he could not. If Jesus Christ was not also a God, not the Father and not the Spirit, but a God in and of himself, then there's no way that he could be a mediator, a connecting link between human beings and God. So we see that there are three gods in the Godhead, and all three gods are involved in different ways and different methods to provide for us salvation, to grant us eternal life. And if either one of these three gods was left out of the picture, we would be hopelessly lost. So praise God for the Godhead, dear ones. Praise them for their unity and harmony. Provide for you and me salvation on an individual, moment by moment, day by day basis. Amen. Comment in the room, it says, all three of them have one goal for man, and that is to save them. Amen indeed. Are there any other comments, questions, thoughts, statements? Please feel free. So it takes all three gods in the Godhead to make possible our salvation on an individual, personal basis. And not a single individual is going to be saved because of their connection to any group. Regardless of its name, our salvation is found only in our direct, personal union with Jesus Christ. Continuing. The people had referred Christ to the manna which their fathers ate in the wilderness, as if the furnishing of that food was a greater miracle than Jesus had performed. But he shows how meager was that gift when compared with the blessings he had come to bestow. The manna could sustain only this earthly existence. It did not prevent the approach of death nor ensure immortality. But the bread of heaven would nourish the soul unto everlasting life. So one was temporal and not spiritual, and the other one was spiritual and not temporal. And the spiritual is always more important than the temporal. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that's spiritual, and then all these things, temporal, shall be added unto you. So the spiritual is more important than the temporal. If we have the spiritual, then we have everlasting life. If we have the temporal, then we do not have everlasting life. The spiritual is much more important. Continuing. The Savior said, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. So again, Christ is here saying that the spiritual, if you have it, will allow you to enter into eternal life. But if you only have the temporal without the spiritual, you're gonna die. Continuing. To this figure, Christ now adds another. Only through dying could he impart life to men. And in the words that follow, he points to his death as the means of salvation. He says, the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Would the Jews understand the spiritual ramifications of Christ's words? Or were they only fixed to the temporal? Continuing. The Jews were about to celebrate the Passover at Jerusalem in commemoration of the night of Israel's deliverance when the destroying angel smote the homes of Egypt. In the Paschal Lamb, God desired them to behold the Lamb of God and through the symbol receive him who gave himself for the life of the world. But the Jews had come to make the symbol all important, while its significance was unnoticed. They discerned not the Lord's body. They didn't have the spiritual eyesight. The same truth that was symbolized in the Paschal service was taught in the words of Christ, but it was still undiscerned. Now the rabbis exclaimed angrily, how can this man give us flesh to eat? They affected to understand his words in the same literal sense as did Nicodemus when he asked, how can a man be born when he is old? John 3:4. To some extent they comprehended the meaning of Jesus, but they were unwilling to acknowledge it. So they did have some spiritual eyesight, but they refuse to acknowledge the validity of the spiritual understanding. Because to do so, then they would have to accept Christ as the Messiah. And this they were unwilling to do. Continuing. By misconstruing his words, they hope to prejudice the people against him. Now here we see an important point to understand. Those who are prejudiced against the truth are not content to just give it up themselves. They want to have others join with them in giving up the truth. And so instead of being willing to accept the correct understanding, the correct words and meaning of the messengers of God, if they're prejudiced against the messengers or they're prejudiced against the message, they're going to misconstrue and twist the words that are spoken by the messengers of God and parade them in the worst possible construction, the worst possible meaning. And this is what the rabbis were doing here. They understood that Christ was not talking about his literal body being eaten by the people, that he was talking about him giving his life to provide eternal life for others. But they didn't want the people to recognize the importance of what Christ was saying, and so they twisted his words and brought them forth in that twisted way to try and bring the people to their side in prejudice against the Messiah. Continuing. Christ did not soften down his symbolical representation. He reiterated or spoke again the truth in yet stronger language. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat or food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. So Christ made it very plain here that he was not talking in the literal sense. He was not supporting cannibalism. He wanted the people to recognize the spiritual importance of what he was saying. Because if they could grasp the spiritual meaning of his words, they would be accepting him as the Messiah and entering into eternal life. But if the people did not have hearts open to the spiritual understanding, then they would think that he was promoting cannibalism. And do you know where cannibalism comes from? I mean, we see it in some of the indigenous tribes of various third world countries and islands and stuff. But cannibalism originates from the priests of Baal. Canni, C-A-N-N-I, means priest. Baal was the idol, the false god of the Canaanites. And you can go all the way to Babylon and find that they also referred to their supreme deity as Baal. So Kenny Baal means priest of Baal, and it was a practice of theirs to eat the sacrifices of the dead and thus gain the power that supposedly was in the dead body while it was alive. That's where cannibal comes from. The priests of Baal would eat the dead. So Christ was not upholding a paganistic belief and practice. And only those that were closed-minded, those that were not spiritually tuned, would believe that he was. So how many people were spiritual-minded versus literal-minded? Let's continue. To eat the flesh and drink the blood of Christ is to receive him as a personal Savior, believing that he forgives our sins and that we are complete in him. It is by beholding his love, by dwelling upon it, by drinking it in, that we are to become partakers of his nature. What food is to the body, Christ must be to the soul. So the temporal, what food is to the body, spiritual, Christ must be to the soul. Food cannot benefit us unless we eat it, unless it becomes a part of our being. So Christ is of no value to us if we do not know him as a personal Savior. A theoretical knowledge will do us no good. So just knowing the truth isn't going to benefit us. We must feed upon him, receive him into the heart, so that his life becomes our life. His love, his grace, must be assimilated. So you can look at the food all day long. You can know the makeup of any particular dish for supper, but it's not until you eat it that it can become a part of you and nourish your system, build it up, allow you to move and to live, to breathe, to see, to hear, to act. It's the same with Christ and the truth. You can know its truth. You can read the Bible and see the outline there. But it's not until you allow the truth into your life that it begins to nourish your soul. And dear ones, if you ever desire to have eternal life, to live in an earth made new, where there is no sin, no more death, no sorrow, no tears, no sickness, you must focus on the spiritual aspect. Focus on Christ and let him into your heart. Amen. Thank you, Godhead, for your perfect plan of salvation. And amen. Cannibalism is brought out in the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation. The priests believe that eating that little wafer is the actual, literal body of Christ. And drinking the wine is the actual, literal blood of Christ. So you can see that the Catholic priests are just the same as the priests of Baal, cannibals. But praise God that we know the difference. Let us indeed read God's word, partake of that bread of life, and let it into our hearts and live it in our lives. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, dear ones? Please feel free. Continuing. But even these figures fail to represent the privilege of the believer's relation to Christ. Jesus said, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. As the Son of God lived by faith in the Father, so are we to live by faith in Christ." So when it said here that the living Father sent Christ, and then Christ says, "And I live by the Father," he was not talking about his godhood. He was talking about his humanity. So Christ lived by the Father. His human life was sustained by his connection with God. So then, as the Son of God lived by faith in the Father, so we are to live by faith in Christ. So we cannot come before God in and of ourselves, because we're not perfectly righteous. And thus, if we tried to come before God as ourselves, we would be destroyed. But instead of being cut off from eternal life, Christ provided a bridge, a way that through him we can then come directly before the Father, because through Christ we would be transformed from unrighteousness to righteousness, from imperfection to perfection. And thus we could come before the Father without fear of being destroyed. So as Christ lived by faith in the Father, he was perfectly righteous and could come before the Father without fear of being destroyed. So we are to live by faith in Christ, who then brings us before the Father perfectly righteous. Continuing, so fully was Christ surrendered to the will of God that the Father alone appeared in his life. Amen. When the Father looks upon us, he sees his Son. That's why he accepts us in the Son's perfection. But Christ surrendered his will so fully to his Father that only the actions, the words, the character of the Father was revealed in Christ's life. So then how fully are we to be surrendered to Christ? We're to be so fully surrendered that only Christ appears in our words, deeds, and actions. Amen. I surrender all, and I don't retain any of self. If that was really how fully surrendered we were to Christ, then we would not get upset when people spoke negative things about us, because self would be dead and thus unable to respond to verbal attacks. So Christ was so fully surrendered to God that only the character of God was revealed in his life. And we're to be so fully surrendered to Christ that only Christ is revealed in our lives. That means self is completely dead. It's been crucified. It's been buried. And it's been allowed to remain buried, to mortify. In other words, to disintegrate and no longer be seen. But that is a process. Just like burying a dead body in the earth, it doesn't immediately disintegrate into nothing. There's still remnants of it there for many years. And if you dig it back up, you'll still see some of self there. Some of that body. So we're to crucify self and keep it dead until it completely mortifies away into nothing. And that takes time. But Christ was so fully surrendered to the Father that none of self was ever manifested in his life. Self completely disintegrated into nothing in the life of Christ. There was nothing to call back up from the grave. It was dead and had disintegrated to where there nothing remained of self. That's what we're to do, dear ones. That's the example we're to follow. Amen. There is such freedom when one gets rid of self and keeps self buried. So fully was Christ surrendered to God that only God's life was revealed in his. Continuing, although tempted in all points like as we are, he stood before the world untainted by the evil that surrounded him. So Christ was tempted in every single area that you and I are tempted in, and yet he remained untainted, never gave in to the temptation, never committed sin. Amen. Christ was tempted on being proud. He never gave in to the temptation. He remained humble, contrite, lowly. He was tempted on anger. Christ resisted that temptation, and only when God's glory was at stake did he manifest anger. He was tempted in every other area like we are, and yet he resisted it all. Not because he relied on his godhood, but because he relied upon his Father's godhood. So Christ obtained the divine grace and strength from his Father to resist temptations. Christ never once relied on his own godhood to resist, but only on his Father's divinity. So Christ was the perfect example of how you and I can overcome, and that is by relying upon divinity to enable us to have the grace and strength to say no to sin and to walk away from it. So it's not found within, just like Christ did not find strength within to resist. It's found without. That's why the Jews rejected Christ, is they didn't want to rely on a power outside of their hearts. they only wanted to rely on a power within their hearts. And all that was within was fallen and corrupted by sin. Amen. Hebrews 4:15 and 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Or in other words, we have a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have to go to Christ in our time of need in order to find mercy and grace to help us overcome. We can't find it by trusting to our own mind or relying on our own wits or using our own strength in time of need. Christ has to be our all in all, and nothing of self is to be relied on. It's the only way to be saved, dear ones. All of Christ and none of us. It's the only way to be saved. Amen. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Amen indeed. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions? Please feel free. Continue. But even these figures fail to present the privilege of the believer's relation to Christ. Jesus said, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me shall even live by me. As the Son of God lived by faith in the Father, so are we to live by faith in Christ. So fully was Jesus surrendered to the will of God that the Father alone appeared in his life. Although tempted in all points like as we are, he stood before the world untainted by the evil that surrounded him. Continuing. Thus we also are to overcome as Christ overcame. Are you a follower of Christ? Then all that is written concerning the spiritual life is written for you and may be attained through uniting yourself to Christ. Is your zeal languishing? Has your first love grown cold? Accept again of the proffered love of Christ. Eat of his flesh, drink of his blood, and you will become one with the Father and with the Son. So if you're a follower of Christ, unite yourself to him, not to some church, not to some man, but to Christ. If you find your spiritual life languishing and growing cold, if your love for Jesus is waxing old instead of being new every morning, then go directly to Christ and receive from him the godly form of love, the life that will make your spiritual life vibrant. Eat of his word. Allow him to be in every part of your soul, and you will become one with Christ and thus one with the Father through Christ. But so many times when we find our spiritual life languishing, we want to run and talk to another human being. We want to try and find support in humanity for revitalizing our spiritual life. And all that humanity can provide for us is a temporal life, not a spiritual life. If you want that spiritual vitalizing power in your life, you can only find it in Christ Jesus. It's okay to seek counsel from one another. It's okay to talk to one another. But Christ is all wise. And he's all powerful. He's the only one that can raise your soul from the dead and provide for you an abundant life. So, dear ones, please taste and see that the Lord is good. Study his word for yourself. And what you read, put into practice. And Christ will then be in you a wellspring of the water of life that will bring your soul back from the dead. And you will be alive and alive with the Savior. And then if you should die before he comes, there's nothing to worry about. Because when Christ appears in the clouds of heaven and blows that silver trumpet, his life in you will allow you to come forth from the grave in immortality, uncorrupted, to live forevermore with the Savior. And what a glorious salvation that will be, dear ones. But it all starts now, with Christ in you, and then you'll gain that glory later. Thank you, Father, and praise your holy name for giving us Jesus. Shall we pray? Our blessed, loving Father in heaven, praise your holy name for thy merciful kindness and tender love and blessings that are new every morning. Thank you especially for granting us the Savior, giving us all heaven in Christ. And thank you, Savior, for being willing to unite yourself with us, that through that union, we can begin to enter into eternal life by allowing you to live and to move through us. Savior, let us be your hands. Let our mouths be used of thee to speak thy words. Let our feet be used by you in doing ministry for others. Please help us to be full surrendered to your will, that when people look at us, they don't see us. They instead see you. And thank you for granting unto us eternal life when we allow you into our hearts and allow you to remain there. Savior, please forgive us for allowing our first love to grow cold. And please help us to come to Thee in order to have our first love revitalized. For truly You are our beloved, and we are Yours. Thank You for this bond of union, this personal contract. And thank You for coming soon. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So praise God indeed for making possible our salvation. Well, dear ones, let's take a few minute break and let us return back here about 11:15 on the Pacific Coast and 2:15 on the East Coast.